So we're going to do something a little different today. So as you know that, you know, Patty and I were gone for 3 weeks. We were at a place called Alongside in Michigan, a place specifically for missionaries and pastors just to get away and receive ministry ourselves. And I think I said last week, Patty and I just celebrated 32 years of marriage. And 30 years of ministry, and actually even that's like official, like being ordained, licensed, all that kind of stuff. But even in Bible college, even before we met, we did ministry every weekend when we were at Bible college. So really more like 34 years of ministry. It had never been away to something quite like this. So what we thought we would do today is we would just mention, we both picked three takeaways. Because during our time, every single day, every seminar, they would tell us to write down a takeaway. So it was super difficult for both of us to pick just three, because there was so much amazing content. But that's what we challenged ourselves to do, is to both pick three takeaways and then to share them with you. And I feel like Christian. I should have a watch up here, but I have my phone. I can look at it once in a while. If we don't get to all three, you know, that's fine. If we feel like we want to continue next week, we can do that too. Because I have a feeling we won't be able to get through all six. Pretty sure we won't be able to do that. So we might do part two next week. But I want to start with, I think, which was kind of a takeaway for both of us. So this is a bonus takeaway. This is seven. But they introduced us to the word, maybe some of you, I'm sure, know this word. I wasn't familiar with it. But the word is attunement. Attunement. How many have heard that word before? Anybody equated with counseling, I know. We're talking about that, right? So it was a new word for me. And in my words, the way I understand attunement, it's really to connect. It's to really see somebody and to be fully aware, you know, of them, their presence, and maybe what they're going through. And it means like I'm looking you in the eye when I'm talking to you, right? We're making a connection. I'm hearing what you say. I'm fully present, and like those can be very challenging words for me. I can sometimes be thinking other thoughts while I'm talking with somebody. And I think one of the biggest takeaways from the whole time there is just the power of attunement. And we're going to share a video that they shared with us that introduces the topic of attunement. I want to share that with you right now. Isn't that amazing? It really struck me. And because it's not just babies that need attunement, right? We all actually have a need for that attunement. And, you know, think of how frustrating it is to be ghosted when you send a text message, right? How many ever feel frustrated when you know you're being ghosted, right? Yeah, it's frustrating. I could say something funny about our marriage and text messaging, but, you know, I won't do that. I might get ghosted sometimes, but that's all right. You know, we talk later. But with just three quick things I want to say about this before we get into our takeaways is that with all that we've gone through this past year, I know that for me personally, and again, you got to let me own this feeling. This is the way I feel, right? That I have not attuned to you as a church very well. Yeah, I just really feel that. We're just kind of the busyness of this year and just some of the stuff that we've gone through. I know I have not attuned to you very well, right? And I own that, and that's why I think it meant so much to me. And but in contrast, we feel that you have attuned very well to us. And I just want to thank you for that. That it feels like you guys, that just the Belay community, what do you like?
She's getting it.
Okay, have really stepped up, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful that for the patience, you know, that you've had with us. And I think the biggest thing, so that was one, you know, I've not attuned to you. Two, you've attuned to us. But three, the biggest epiphany, and there's a scripture that this came alive to me as you talk about this idea of attuning to somebody, is how God attunes himself to us. Numbers 6:24. To me, it's like, wow, this is God attuning himself to us. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. that this is the oldest blessing in the Bible. This is the blessing that that Aaron was to give as a priest over the people of Israel. And he's blessing them with God's focus, isn't he? May God's face shine on you. May he attune himself to you. May he actually turn his face towards you, just like we saw that mother and that baby. And I love that. That no matter if whether or not we're attuned to God, he's attuned to us, right? He's looking at us. And anyway, that's how I want to start. And then I'm going to hand it over to you for your first takeaway. Yeah.
So I'm just so appreciative of all of you. So many of you have done so much extra. I'm thinking specifically right now of Kevin and Jenny, who have just blessed us so much and tried to take so much off of our plate so that we could work through some of the things we were working through. So thank you so much. And Christian and Janice as well. You guys have picked up so much extra as we've gone through this difficult season. And others of you have done so much, so thank you so much for tuning to us in our time of need. Also, with all of our weddings this summer, thank you so much for your patience. I had a real fear of going to Alongside. If you don't know me yet, I grew up in a home full of violence and anger and neglect. So though the Lord has been with me and he has comforted me and he has been a good father, I don't have any memories from before 8 years old, 9 years old, which has always been kind of strange. And my sisters and I would always kind of laugh at that my younger sisters have memories that I don't have when I should have had them. And all through the years as I've prayed about it, I just felt like the Lord had protected me by not letting me have those memories. And I've just reached out and asked the Lord, when it's time to deal with that, I know that you are a good, good father and you'll help me to deal with it gently. Mm-hmm. And nothing has ever come up really of that stuff, you know, but just recently going to Alongside, there was this fear that came up in me of, ooh, I feel like I'm going to open a box of tears that I'll never be able to close again. But it's what I needed. The Lord was finally giving us this huge amount of open time and space to actually work on stuff that was deep inside. So I'm so thankful for that. I just didn't know what was going to come up. So it was really scary to go there. But the Lord has been so good, and there's things we have both learned through this. So every day for about 3 weeks, we had a very busy schedule, even though it was open. But we had 2 hours every morning of seminars that were all about mental, physical, emotional, relational health every day. And then we would have small group time where we were both split up into different small groups and everybody was sharing their feelings very openly and their thoughts. And then we would have a time together where we would see someone specifically for our own issues. On the first Friday that we were there, they had a seminar called Anger and Forgiveness. And I knew that going there, that I had an issue with anger. I'm not an angry person. My issue was that growing up in a house full of anger, growing up in a house full of violence, as a young person, I realized that alongside, as a young person, I had decided anger was not going to be a part of my life. I had made a commitment that that was not going to rule me because I had seen the explosiveness of anger. I had lived in that. That was how I grew up. And I had decided, no, anger is not going to rule my life. But there is a place for anger. And actually rejecting it completely is not healthy. And I knew that it was something I was dealing with, but going to Alongside gave me time to actually look at why I had rejected it and how to actually bring it back. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, a quote that they had in our booklet that I really liked was, "To appreciate the wrath of God, one must first comprehend the glory of God, because righteous anger is always related to one's worth." And I think it's a pretty deep thought. Righteous anger is related to your worth. For me to have rejected anger, even when it was appropriate, was affecting my view of myself, as though I was not worth being angry about something. So it was easy, you know, when I was about 9 years old when I accepted Jesus, and I'd already lived in a house just full of explosive anger and just, you know, what happens when the anger is always explosive. Weeks of crying amongst my parents, weeks of not talking. Like this little baby, I remember that came up when I was watching a video that I remember weeks when my mom would sit at a couch almost comatose, or sit at the chair almost comatose, and not look at us girls, and not cook, and not respond. And so I, as a child, I decided I was not going to be that way. Alongside, some of the things we learned was that there are four main ways people deal with anger. And this is basic stuff. We all know these things. Some people get aggressive. They direct their anger at other people. It's like a surge of power that causes them to fight back. And some of us deal with that. It escalates into conflict, and we actually lose relationships. It causes harm, and that's how I grew up. That's what the house I was growing up in. Some people become passive aggressive, which means they withdraw their attention from you. They withdraw their respect. They might withdraw their presence, their physical presence, with the intent of punishing you. And some people use denial. We pretend it doesn't exist. Anger doesn't exist. We stuff it. I've gotten so good at stuffing anger that it came out in physical ways, which is very common for people who don't want to look at their anger. It comes out in pain in your body because you're basically punishing yourself. I even had chiropractors that actually encouraged me, you know, maybe, do you swear ever? I had a chiropractor, you should start swearing. And the last way of dealing with anger is actually...
Do you recommend that, though?
Not necessarily. The last way of dealing with anger is what I desire and I'm working on all the time. And it's to be assertive. It's that you use your empowerment of that anger to face a true threat or an injustice. Sometimes things are worth anger. Jesus was angry. There's times anger is appropriate. We address the hurtful words or actions of others and still respect their worth and dignity as fellow human beings. And as a child of God, the goal is to stop the threat or the physical violence. But we need to ask ourselves, is this an injustice or an inconvenience? Is my intensity of my anger appropriate? Is my expression appropriate? There are times that we should be angry. So I'm learning that right now, that there are times to let myself be angry and express it well and to be assertive. Another quote from this time was true forgiveness, because I would always rush to forgiveness because Jesus teaches us about forgiveness, doesn't he? And I was pretty good at just rushing to forgiveness without feeling the anger. True forgiveness doesn't minimize or overlook the offense, because doing so would require minimizing and overlooking the value of God's image bearer. We do forgive, but we don't minimize what's been done. We feel it, we process it, and we move towards wholeness and health. Each of us is precious to our Maker. We are made in His image. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to be held down. He loves us. And knowing that we are all precious to God as well, there's times that we should face anger and respond to it in ways that are appropriate.
Yeah, and we learned, you know, just going ahead and saying it, right? I'm feeling angry right now.
Yeah.
You know, it makes me think of, what's that word, Enchanted? Where the princess gets angry for the first time.
I'm angry.
Okay, my takeaway from week one was this. We overestimate the consequences of a stressful situation, and we underestimate our ability to cope. And so I just wrote down an action step for myself. It's not on the screen, but just to avoid avoidance. And I can see this even play out in my life, even in really unimportant things. I mean, truly unimportant things. So, you guys have known I've been restoring this camper that's parked outside. I've been working on it on and off for 3 years. And usually, since everything about the camper was something I'd never done before, I would watch, like, I don't know, a dozen or more YouTube videos of somebody doing the process, which is just fine. You know, I'm getting trained, I'm learning how to do it. But then I would even lay in bed and I would be thinking about how to do the next step. Like, particularly when it came to fiberglass and repairing the fiberglass, I would be like thinking about it. And like, oh man, I just put off that task. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something easy that I know how to do. And that project just kept on looming. Like, I still need to deal with that project. And almost, I mean, I would say every single time that I decided, okay, I'm going to embark on this project today, it went so much faster than I thought it would. And it was so much easier than I thought it was going to be. Right? So this is what we do. We often do this. We overestimate the consequences of a stressful situation. We underestimate our own ability to cope. Okay? It's just a matter of, and what I realize, it's a matter of deciding that we're going to stop avoiding something. That we're going to step up and we're going to do something about it. Okay? So what are some important things that we put off? Go ahead and holler it out. Really important thing that you put off.
Paying our taxes.
I was thinking the same thing. And I still do it every year. I still think, okay, this January I'm going to hit it, and it's like April. And yeah, exactly. Taxes. Okay, what else?
Exercise.
Good. That's right. Doesn't take long.
Well, it's not good.
I mean, but how about these? How about like having a difficult conversation? How about deciding that you're going to resolve conflict? How about saying you're sorry? Right? These are things that we stress about, or some of us do. So, you know, especially more introvert people, we stress about these things. But we often find that we have overestimated the consequences. Like, I remember the first time as a pastor, I had to truly confront something that needed to be addressed with a person in our church. And I was young in ministry. I was like 30 when I first started pastoring. I'd youth pastored before that. And there was an older lady in the congregation that was convinced I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And she was kind of going around the church, spreading that seed, you know, like, he doesn't know what he's doing.
He's too young.
So I thought, I got to confront her. And so I invited myself to her house for coffee and cookies. And I showed up. She served me cookies and coffee, and I thought, just gotta go take the bull by the horns. And I said, I understand that you don't think I can do my job, and I understand that you've been telling people about that. And she just started weeping, and she apologized, and she like became my number one supporter from that day on. And I had totally overestimated the consequences and underestimated my ability to actually handle the situation, right? And it was a good thing. It was so good that, and she just, even after we left, we went to China, she stayed in touch with us. She was like our number one fan. That's just what she wanted to hear. And this is one of the first lessons that God taught the people of Israel as well. God had set them free from Egypt, and then he asked them to do a difficult thing. He asked them to take over the promised land, right? He didn't just say, here you go. He says, you have to go in and take it over. Did they do that?
No.
No. They overestimated the consequences of the task, didn't they? And the whole generation lost out. Listen to the conversation. I kind of shortened it up. This is from Numbers 13. It says the spies, because they sent out, was it 10 spies? I believe 10 spies. The spies gave Moses this account. We went into the land, and yeah, it does flow with milk and honey. It's just as good as God said it was, but the people who live there are powerful. And then Caleb silenced the people. Caleb was one of the spies. He said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in whose eyes?
Our own eyes.
It does go on to say that, yeah, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes too, but the point is, like, we viewed ourselves as not having what it took to handle this task. Mm-hmm. They overestimated the consequences, right? They underestimated their what they could do with God being on their side. How sad. Mm-hmm. How sad. That whole generation, it says, missed out. And so I love this verse. I know it can almost be cliche. You've heard it so many times, but listen to this truth. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline." All right.
Okay. So on Monday of the second week, we had another seminar that was called Family Systems. And we started off the seminar with reflecting on biblical stories and images of family, and all the way from Genesis to Revelation, there are images of family that are present. Genesis begins with a triune God who created a human family, all the way through our adoption by the Holy Spirit in John 1. We each are adopted into the family of God. It's a family. All the way through Genesis, where we see an amazing, joyful family reunion of the family of God in Genesis 21. So our goal for that day was to understand this, that what we don't know about ourselves controls us. I'm going to repeat that. What we don't know about ourselves controls us. But that the good news is that we are not destined to repeat the pain of the past or to visit the sins of the fathers on the children from Exodus 34. So what we don't know about ourselves can control us. And there are things each one of us has in our lives that are, blind spots. We all have blind spots. And oftentimes it's related to our family's origin. And you may have grown up like me in a family that was completely chaotic and know that there's stuff there that you just don't know about. Or you may have grown up in a family that seemed pretty good, pretty healthy, and you don't know some of the things that are affecting you. There are things, the way that we were raised, that will affect the way we relate with people today. And it's important for us to have people in our lives that will speak to us and tell us, I think that's a blind spot. I think there's something you don't know about yourself there. And the way you're reacting is maybe not appropriate for the situation. Because we all have it. Because we're all raised in family systems. Some of our families were sick and some of them seemed healthy. Some of them seemed to have balance. Maybe there was peace. But still, they were not. Sometimes the family does not always have. Sometimes it seems peaceful, but it's not necessarily healthy. It's just status quo is not being challenged. And so it creates a different way of working with people and talking with people. There was a really good quote from Ron Rochester in 2014 in a book called Sacred Fire, A Vision for the Deeper Human and Christian Maturity. And it goes like this. Those who ponder, take in the energy, good and bad, hold it, carry it, transform it, and give it back as something else. Jesus models this for us. He took in hatred, held it, transformed it, and gave back love. He took in bitterness, held it, transformed it, and gave back graciousness. He took in curses, held them, transformed them, and gave back blessings. He took in betrayal, held it, transformed it, and gave back forgiveness. That's what it means to ponder. And this is the opposite of amazement. Two images can be useful in understanding this. To be amazed biblically is to be like an electric wire, a simple conduit that conducts energy, taking it in and giving it back in kind. To ponder biblically is to be like a water purifier. It takes in all kinds of impurities from the water, but it holds the impurities inside of itself and gives back only the pure water. And I really, really liked that picture. That no matter what we're given, we can take it in, we can hold it, we can purify it, and we can give back something better. Jesus is our example. We may be given garbage, but we can take it in and hold it, and we can recycle it into something beautiful. We can learn from other people's mistakes. We can learn from our pain, and we can transform it into something better. Am I making sense? I know it's kind of a, we can be a water purifier. And instead of passing on the pain of our past and the pain of our parents and the pain of people around us to our families and to the people around us, instead of passing on frustration and anger, we can take it in and transform it into something awesome. And I believe that's what the kingdom of God does. We pass on something better. So what does that mean practically? We make a conscious choice to pay the price associated with taking in energy. Sometimes it's ugly, sometimes it's bad, but sometimes it's good. We hold it and carry it, and we allow it to be transformed into something beautiful. And what does that look like? We commit to understand what has been poured into us from our formative systems, so our families, what's been poured into us. We look at it, and we allow ourselves to actually evaluate and decide what was healthy about that and what wasn't. We resolve not to pass the previous generation's pain on to the next. And we submit to one another often and apologize, learning to repair damage in our relationships, especially with our children. We read ourselves and healthy community. Oh, I think I read this wrong. So we need ourselves and healthy community for healing and growth to take place. We put ourselves in a healthy community. We put ourselves in a place where people can speak into our lives so that we can become better than we were before.
That's really good. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work to actually ponder. It's easier just to reflect. Yeah, that's good. We'll see how we do here. Number two for me. God doesn't always give us an answer, but he does give us a response. Okay, God doesn't always give us an answer, but he does give us a response. And I guess my action on that was I was going to say to myself, don't seek the why, seek him.
Yes.
That's not up there. Because we tend to get really fixated on the why when something bad happens. Why did this happen, right? We want to have an actual good articulated answer. What is the reason this happened to me? Or we might say, what could I have done different? Yeah. Or we might say, why did a good God allow this to happen?
Yeah.
And when we focus on those questions, why God, we can feel like the heavens are silent, mm-hmm. right? We can feel like he's not answering my question. I've asked God why, and he hasn't given me an answer. Let me read a passage from Luke. Luke 13, verses 1 to 5, it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. All right, so they bring up a very tragic, like, nonsense thing that had happened in their current day. It's awful, right? Galileans, we can only assume they were, like, innocent. Their names aren't mentioned, but some tragedy, some injustice had happened. They mentioned this to Jesus, that Pilate did this awful thing. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then Jesus brings up something else that happened that seemed very unjust. He says, how about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? We don't know what the story's about. We just know something tragic happened. It's not recorded in history books other than right here in the Bible, you know, that I'm aware of. But Jesus brings it up. It was a current thing. They knew about it. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And I guess what I notice is that Jesus didn't spend any time explaining why those things happened. These were tragic events. Lord, why did the shooting take place at King Supers, right? Why did that happen? We don't get an answer, right? All we know, it's terrible injustice in the first story with the Galileans. It's terrible accident in the second story, and there's no explanation. But the thing about God is that he'll give a response if we look for his response. And so the point is that we often ask the wrong questions, and in doing so, we fail to notice God's response. And his response is often comfort. Mm-hmm. That he wants to comfort even if there isn't a good answer. Mm-hmm. Comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, it says three times Paul is praying, right? He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn away from me. But he said to me, he says, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So there's no answer. It's like, why the thorn? There's no answer for how long the thorn. There's no answer like, will you remove the thorn? God just goes over that. He says, you're asking the wrong question, Paul. The question should be, will you be there for me? Will you comfort me? And God's answer is, yes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God responds with comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4 says, Paul, still writing, he says, praise be to the Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. So asking why can actually sometimes just distract us from what God actually wants to do. You know? Oftentimes on this side of eternity, we're not going to understand why the tower fell on 18 innocent people. We're not going to understand why Pilate was able to grab these Galileans and mix their blood with the sacrifice, just these terrible injustices. We're not going to understand why shootings take place, why children die. We're just not going to get a good answer. But God gives a response. He's very real, he's very present, and he wants to comfort us. And so we lean into that comfort, right? We depend on that comfort. So that was a takeaway for me. Do you think we have time, or what should we do?
I think we should be done.
You think we should be done?
Yeah.
I'll close with mine, but Patty's got one more too.
Two more.
Okay. All right, I'll do mine. Number three. I have power, even just a little bit, even if I'm not in control.
Yeah.
Okay, I still have power even when I'm not in control. This is why I wrote that. Again, these are things that maybe were or not said in the seminar. It's like, this is my takeaway. This is what I heard from that particular seminar. So there are so many things in life that are out of our control. So many things. And I feel like we have more things out of our control than people even like 500 years ago. 500 years ago, all you knew is your little environment, and that was it, right? We now know of everything. And from everything from traffic, economy, inflation, health, government, wildfires, people, different governments around the world, like there's so many things that you and I like literally have no control over.
Right.
How I'm treated, even the act of reconciliation, I don't really have control over, right? I can forgive, but I can't be reconciled unless you take part in that reconciliation process, right? There's things that we're powerless. We're out of control, right? But it doesn't mean we're powerless. But the thing is that if I try to exert control over these things, what will be the result? If I try to exert control over things that are out of my control, what will be the result?
Crazy.
Frustration.
Mm-hmm. Patty says going crazy, mm-hmm. Feeling frustrated. Yeah, obviously. So what sort of power, though, do I have? And here's the power that I'm getting at. I have the power over my own response. Mm-hmm. I can choose to relax. I can choose to forgive. I can choose to, like Patty talked about, ponder, take it in, process, metabolize. That was a whole new word for me this last few weeks there, to metabolize something, right? To speak softly, to create peace, to choose to trust. Mm-hmm. I think about the example of Jesus, Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus could have like ended all of the pain he was experiencing in a heartbeat. Psalms predicted it. Psalm says that he could call a legion of angels to be there. Yeah, he could have exerted control in a place where he was, in a sense, supposed to be out of control, right? People were treating him the way they wanted to treat him, but he didn't, because he had you and I in mind. He had something much greater in mind, right? He knew that all he was experiencing was leading to an extremely important purpose, which is our salvation. And so he took it. He received it. And so my point is that we're really, truly never powerless. Life may be out of control, but we always have power over our response to the disappointment, to the frustration, to the chaos. Here's a quote from Viktor Frankl. I think Patty has a quote from him too. He was in the Auschwitz, I believe, in the concentration camps, and he wrote this. He says, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of the human freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Okay, I think you're up, because we can't just say one thing for next week.
Okay, well, I'll start with just the thought of tending the soil of our heart. We all have the choices, like Paul was just talking about. We do have some power. We're not always powerless. We have some power. Viktor Frankl also says, between stimulus and response, there's a space. In the space, there is power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and freedom. Life throws a lot of stuff at us. Every one of us, life throws stuff at you. Many of us start life in a home or a place of chaos, and we basically go from chaos to an experience where we respond in a way, and we have a choice. Will we respond back in chaos from what we always knew, or will we respond in a way that is transformative? And so this kind of is like the same point, really. Will we respond in a way that's transformative? We experience things that disrupt our peace, and we have a choice on how we'll respond to that, that either it can bring transformation or it can bring us back to chaos. We do have some power. There's another quote here that I really, really liked from N.T. Wright. He says, "Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind, in the tomb of Jesus Christ, all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That quite simply is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open for us. So every day we make choices. Every day our responses to the world and our relationships have real choices. They can either lead us towards chaos or towards transformation. And we have that choice. It is before us. We have the power to choose how we will respond. And I pray that each one of us will make the right choices along the way.
Would you close in prayer?
Yeah.
Thank you.
So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you give us freedom. We thank you, Lord, that you take us from our chaos and put us in a place of peace with you and with the people around us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you adopt us into your family and you give us a new firm ground to stand on that does not change. We are your children. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even when life throws stuff at us, you can take that stuff and you can turn it into beauty. You can turn it into something good. Father, we thank you that you are with us and that your grace is enough. And Father, we invite you into each one of our lives to help us to understand our blind spots. Help us to actually allow people around us to speak into our lives. Help us to receive from those around us and help us to give. Lord, help us to love one another enough to have difficult conversations. Help us to stop putting off those things. And help us, Lord, to grow as your children and to be transformed into the people of God. We love you so much, Lord Jesus, and ask your blessing on this, on everyone that's here, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before you get up, I think just in line with what our whole talk was like today, I want to give you just like 60 seconds to ponder, like Patty said, all right, to take in and to come away from today with your own takeaway. I'll just reread that benediction we read earlier from number 6. If you want to stand, you can stand and... of you to write down whatever came to you. Feel free to write that down as we leave here today. But number 6, 24 to 26 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.